I just wanted to bring a little message to you tonight, and for some reason, the Spirit brought Philippians 4 to my mind when I was thinking about Thanksgiving, is what verses can we go to when we're talking about Thanksgiving, and Philippians 4:13, I think, is probably one of the most misused verses in all of Scripture, and so I thought it is actually a very appropriate verse for Thanksgiving. When viewed in context, okay? And so, you know, this is what I thought of is, you know, the world kind of has bumper stickers and t-shirt slogans, right? We all know Forrest Gump invented that one, but, you know, that, you know, you have these things that you see all the time on bumper stickers and t-shirts, and, you know, some of them have become iconic, like the Have a Nice Day, and I think the Philippians 4:13 is like the Christian version of the Have a Nice Day bumper sticker. Because it kind of gets stuck on everything. Now, I'm not saying go throw out all your shirts that have Philippians 4:13 on them. That is the Word of God, and that's fine. But maybe be able to explain to people in context what that means when we get there. So normally what you get with Philippians 4:13 is athletic teams love it, yeah. Right? You know, it doesn't have much to do with making a basket. It doesn't have much to do with scoring a touchdown. It doesn't have much to do with hitting a home run, but we put it on a lot of stuff. You know, and Steph Curry puts it on his shoes, and we, you know, we really like this idea of Philippians 4:13. Well, you know, the only application I think it has to basketball is you should have the exact same mindset whether you're 0 for 20 or 19 for 20. I mean, that would be the whole idea. Not I can make a bunch of three pointers because God gives me strength. Like it's not what Philippians 4:13 is about. So. If we look at it in context, before we get to the text, you know, I got to give you a little bit of teaching here in the background. But why is Paul writing a letter to the church at Philippi? I mean, this is important when you study your New Testament to know the circumstances of these letters. And we're studying Acts on Sunday mornings, and you'll be amazed if you'll study Acts, you'll see the places where he's writing these letters all through Acts. And so you'll see why he's writing letters to these churches. In that sense, and you've got to kind of have the context going through. We're studying 2 Timothy on Sunday nights, and we know Paul is in a terrible situation as far as prison goes in 2 Timothy. He knows he's not going to get out of that prison. He knows these are his last words he's going to get to write to Timothy, and that changes the way we're going to view the letter, right? It's going to inform the way that we interpret it. So why is Paul writing this letter to the Philippians? Well, if we go back in the background, Paul had visited Philippi during the second missionary journey. He stayed from probably about August to October of 50 AD. This is Acts 16. We covered this a few weeks back on Sunday morning. Remember Lydia, the seller of purple, who gets saved and baptized there in Philippi? This is the soothsayer. Remember the girl that could do the divination and all that? And Paul finally just casts the demon out of her as she follows him around the city. And then everybody gets kind of bent out of shape about that because that was a moneymaker there in Philippi. And Paul and Silas are beaten. They're arrested. Remember singing hymns to the Lord as they're in prison in the dungeon. And then we get the whole episode with the Philippian jailer where the earthquake happens and all of a sudden the guy's going to kill himself and Paul stops the man from killing himself and gives him the gospel and the guy gets saved, right? That's Philippi. That's the church he's writing to with this letter. He also goes back during the third missionary journey for about a week, I would say in April of 57 AD, and that's mentioned in Acts 20, verse 6. It says he stayed for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and then left, so it was probably about a week that he stayed there that time. And as Paul pens this letter, I would say this is early spring of AD 62. So he's known these people at Philippi for 12 years. Okay? This is a man that planted this church, that knows the people of the church, that cares about the people in the church, and he's writing them. This is, I mean, there's probably no greater, as far as letters go, if you study the epistles, love letter more than Philippians. I mean, it's very positive. He is just effusive in his praise of the Philippians. And how faithful they have been. And so that's the relationship that we have as Paul sits here and writes this letter. Well, where's Paul right now? Well, if you read the last two verses of Acts, Paul finds himself in prison in Rome, right? Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. It's at the end of this time period that he's writing this letter to the Philippians. Okay, so that's your context right now. Paul is in prison as he writes this. Now, not quite as dark a dungeon as 2 Timothy, but prison nonetheless as we look at the situation. And remember that Paul's an innocent man. He hasn't committed any crimes to be in prison. Remember that he comes back after the third missionary journey to Jerusalem. The Jews make a vow to kill him, and they have to sneak him out in the dead of night. They take him up to Caesarea Philippi, where he stays for 2 years because the leaders up there are waiting for a bribe, and Paul won't pay it. But he's got his Roman citizenship to keep him safe. And remember, that's where he gets to witness to Herod Agrippa, and where he gets to witness to Felix, and has all that kind of stuff, moves on to Rome, has a couple shipwrecks on the way there, gets bit by a snake on the way there. I mean, just great stories there in the end of the book of Acts. And now he's in Rome for 2 years waiting for an audience with the emperor. And the whole reason Paul allows himself to be taken to Rome is so he can get an audience with the emperor and share the gospel. Right? I mean, and he's sitting in prison, an innocent man at that point. So that's the context that we see as we get to Philippians 4. So let's start with verse 10. Let me get my Bible there so I can read out of my own Bible. So Philippians 4:10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." So what's going on here? Well, Paul has received a gift from the Philippians. We don't really know what that gift is, but he's received a gift from the Philippians. It's a church he loves, but he hasn't heard from them in a while. Opportunity has not presented itself. He's been in Rome. That's a long way away. He's in prison. And finally, we get a gift, and he's got this man that's with him, Epaphroditus. And if we read chapter 2, Epaphroditus is almost dies when he's with Paul. Paul kind of nurses him back to health, and he's going to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. He has a special love for the Philippians as well, and Paul's going to send him to show gratitude back for this gift that he has received. Now, when it comes down to gifts, don't we all like gifts? I mean, everybody likes a gift, right? Put that one up there for Brian, because I knew he would appreciate that, okay? Everybody loves a present. Everybody loves a gift. Okay, and, you know, when it comes down to Christmas and things like that, that's where we think about gifts. But, you know, what has happened to Christmas in America? And, you know, to quote Charlie Brown, it's become a bit commercial, right? You know, that's what it is, and it's become materialistic, and it's become all about the gifts. And we know as Christians that that's not what Christmas is all about, right? But it has kind of taken all that in, that, oh, I'm going to get this for Christmas and this for Christmas and this for Christmas. And that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not writing back with all this gratitude because he got a gift, right? It's much bigger than that. It's the thought behind the gift, you know? It's the fact that they would take time out to send him a present, not because he needed a gift, not because he needed something, not because he asked for the new iPhone, not because, you know, he needed that. It's the fact that you guys were looking out for me. After 12 years, you still care about what I'm doing. You still want to know what's going on in my life. You know, and some of you guys can probably relate to that in the sense of with friends and family and things that are hundreds and thousands of miles away. And yet you still care about them and you still reach out to them. And that phone call means a lot. You know, that letter means a lot. That Christmas card means a lot. There's a connection there, especially among believers. And in verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." Right? I'm not saying I needed the gift. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And there's the big key to what Paul is talking about here that we can learn from. Okay, don't misunderstand. Paul is not rejoicing because their gift had met his need. It's because their gift expressed their love and concern for him. Right? It's that you care about me. And Paul had learned to be content and to rejoice regardless of his physical circumstances. And I think very clearly that kind of contentment is not a natural gift for us. Human beings are not naturally content, right? To be content, here's the thing, is that when you got a bunch of stuff, it's pretty easy to be content. But what happens when you don't have a lot of stuff? What happens when it's a low period? What happens when it's a dry period? Then how content are we? And I think that's the challenge that Paul is laying out to us today, is here he is sitting in prison, an innocent man, waiting for his audience, way too long for an audience that he deserves as a Roman citizen. And out of the blue, he gets a gift from the Philippians. And it touches his heart. He just feels so loved at this point for getting a gift. And then he tells them, but it's not about the gift, guys. Here, let me teach you something. While I sit here in prison, be content in whatever state that you're in. Right? And I think that's Thanksgiving. Right? That's where we have to be this week, because most of us are going to have a great meal on Thursday, you know, with people that we care about, right? And we're going to eat way too much, right? And then we're going to eat way too much the next day too, right? Because that's kind of what Thanksgiving has become. But the contentment that he's talking about here is not a natural thing. And all you have to do is look around this country and realize that contentment is not a natural thing in America, okay? I mean, what's going on in the streets nowadays, okay? People are not content, okay? So here's the deal on that is I would hope as a Christian, whoever won the election, we would be content. And as a Christian, whatever the economy is, we would be content. And as a Christian, however the government decides to treat the church, we would be content. Right? That's the contentment that Paul's talking about. Okay? None of us have probably been in this situation where we've been an innocent man sitting or woman sitting in prison waiting for an audience with a government leader. Right? And we've done nothing wrong, and we're waiting for all that, and yet we are talking about being content in whatever we have. We're talking about being satisfied with what God has given us. And these people that are out there protesting in the streets have not found contentment. Hey, well, and that tells you a lot about where their faith and where their trust is, doesn't it? Hey, their faith and their trust is in a government system. Their faith and their trust is in a philosophy. I don't even know where their faith and their trust is. But our faith and our trust is in a rock that doesn't move. You know, our faith and our trust is in the cross. Our faith and our trust is in a resurrected Lord, right? A God that is alive, right? That's where our trust lies. And so if that is really what we believe, then why aren't we more content? If we really believe that, then why do we whine and complain so much? And I'm talking to myself as well. Why do we whine and complain about that's not fair and that should be this way and that should be this way? Either God's sovereign or he's not. Either you trust him or you don't. Okay? And we've talked about this before, but go around to different countries in this world where Christians are being persecuted and things like that and ask them about contentment. And they'll probably laugh at our silly little soft Western Christianity when you talk to them about that. See, every Christian must learn to be content. When Paul urges readers to rejoice in the Lord always back in 4:4, he was preaching what he practiced, right? The apostles' contentment and joy, even in prison, indicate his spiritual maturity. And for me, I think it challenges us. Okay? Would you be content sitting in a prison cell? Okay? And right off the top of my head, I would say, nope, I wouldn't. Not if I was an innocent man. That wouldn't be the natural inclination. And yet that's what Paul is telling us to do. Remember earlier he said, let your moderation be known unto all men. Basically, be constant. Be consistent. You know, live the life the way you're supposed to live your life. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. How do I find contentment? Well, I think on those things. I don't think about my circumstances. I don't think about my surroundings. I don't think about the unfortunate things that have transpired in my life. I think on those things. I think on Christ Jesus. I keep my heart and my mind focused on him, and that's where contentment comes from, because if you try to find it in this world, you will not find it. It is lacking and it is wanting and you won't find it. And that's what Paul's saying is I can sit in prison, I can sit in chains, and I focus on Christ Jesus and I am content with that. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul's like, I've been to the top and I've been to the bottom. Okay? Give you my one wrestling reference for the night, but and since Caprice mentioned Dusty Rhodes the other day, Dusty had a famous promo where he says, "I've wined and dined with kings and queens, and I've eaten in alleys with pork and beans." You know, like that, you know, I've been to the top and I've been to the bottom. Okay, I know what it's like to be up here. I know what it's like to be down here, and it doesn't matter. Okay, it doesn't matter because I'm content in the Lord. Hey, I'm content in the circumstances that he's given me. I mean, what's Paul doing when he's in prison? He's converting the guards. I mean, talk about making the best of a situation. You get thrown in prison for doing nothing wrong. Now, well, while I'm here, I'm going to convert the guards. That's what I'll do. God wants me here to share the gospel with somebody that's in this prison, that's what I'm going to do. Okay, so specifically, Paul, could he be equally content with little or with much materially because he was rich spiritually? Okay, materialism comes and goes, but it wears your spirit. Both poverty and wealth bring temptations with them. The apostle had learned how to handle both need and abundance in every individual situation and in all situations. Okay, it makes me think of Proverbs 30. Okay, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Just give me what I need, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. This day. Give us this day our daily bread. But that's not what we, you know, because we're planners and we want to see everything laid out, right? And there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with having a strategy for those kinds of things. But the Lord sustains you day by day. That's where your contentment comes from. Okay, Socrates said, as to who is wealthiest, he that is content with least, for contentment is nature's wealth. Okay, that's where you get contentment. And Warren Wiesbury said, prosperity has done more damage to believers than has adversity. Okay, Pastor Sean mentioned this on Sunday. When are the times when you really grow close to God? When things are difficult, right? When you have to cling to Him with all that you have, that's when you grow in your spirit with Christ. Okay? Adversity is, you know, when you think about James, is people, we pray for wisdom all the time. Well, what does James tell you? How do you get wisdom? Well, you're going to have to persevere through some things. So when you pray for wisdom, do you realize what you're asking for? You're probably asking for some difficulties to come in your life because you have to experience some things to get some wisdom. Okay, so considering the circumstances, how could Paul be content? From an earthly perspective, there's no reason for Paul to be content. There's no reason for him to be content. And he gives us the answer in 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Right? That's why I'm content. I'm not content naturally. That's not my first instinct when I wake up in this prison cell every morning. But I can be content through His strength. Right? I can conquer my doubts through His strength. I can get rid of my pessimism through His strength. I can get rid of my worry through His strength. Because if I try to do it on my own, I'm going to fail miserably. And isn't that what we do most of the time? Okay, you know, I need to do this and I need to do that, and I work everything that I can think of to do it, and I fail every single time, and I go, well, I guess I should pray about it. You know, maybe that should have been day one. Maybe the strength should have come from Christ on day one instead of waiting until we failed in our own strength, because that's what we inevitably do. Whether it's your anger, whether it's your lust, whether it's we fail in our own strength, and we don't realize that it's through Christ that we can do these things. Right? You don't become a Christian and you conquer all your sins because you're a better person now. You know, if you want to kill the sin in your life, you got to go through Him. He's the only one that can give you the strength to do that. And in that, that's where the contentment comes from. Because I know He's going to do what He said He was going to do. It's so much more than a t-shirt. This all things. Okay? So let me finish with just a couple thoughts and we'll be done. Paul's not an Epicurean. Remember, we'll get to this pretty soon in Acts 17. Epicurean said, give in to all your desires and you'll be content. And they figured out that didn't work. And the Stoic said, don't give in to any desires and you'll be content. And they're not finding contentment. And it's not this new agey thing about today where if you just think positively, great things will happen to you. And that's in the church too, by the way. Okay? And it was Christ alone that he found contentment. That Paul knows that's the only place. It doesn't come from anything in this world. Jared Hoffman writes, the secret of Paul's independence was his dependence upon another. His self-sufficiency in reality came from being in vital union with one who is all-sufficient. Okay? He is the only one. All right? Let me go back to Philippians 2 and talk about keeping the main thing here. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture, so I can't talk about Philippians without going back to this. And then we'll be done. Paul says, you need an example. You want to find out about contentment. Philippians 2:7 says, but made himself, Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay? He's not asking you to do anything that he didn't do himself. He's walked in those steps long before you did. So contentment is the fruit of a life centered on Jesus Christ. You want to be content? Focus on Him. That's where it comes from. It's not a self-help book. It's not a 12-step program. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's only Jesus Christ. And all things in the context, including being content with little or much materially, but Christ can enable His children to do much more than this. Right? It's impossible for us to be content because we're selfish, we're prideful, our sin nature gets in the way. Well, how do you get rid of that? How do you become selfless? How do you become content with what God has given you? With God, with Christ. That's the only way it happens. So here's the end. Thankfulness does not exist apart from contentment, and contentment does not exist apart from the sovereign one ruling over your life. Okay? You're not going to be thankful if you're not content, and you're not going to be content until you realize the one that provides things for you on a daily basis, the very breath you breathe. Until we realize that we are that dependent on Him, it's hard to be content, and in that case, it's going to be hard to be thankful. So when we get together with family and friends on Thursday to eat all that food, and we will, and it'll be awesome, okay? Let's remember who provided that for you. Let's remember, and especially if you can get together with family and friends that share faith in Christ. There's no greater contentment than that right there. That you're going to be sitting around the table with people that you're going to be in heaven with one day. That's contentment. And if you've got people that aren't there, well, it's time to start sharing the gospel. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time. And I pray you bless and keep us as we go this week. Those that are traveling, keep us safe. And just give us a great day on Thursday as we acknowledge all that you've given us, Lord. Help us to be content in what you've given us. Help us to be thankful for all the blessings that you've provided. And Lord, we just thank you for this place and this time and this group that we've that is assembled here. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to grow closer as a church, as a local body here. And may you get all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.